Joshua. How many of you are familiar with the book of Joshua in the Bible? You can wave a hand, you can acknowledge some are going like this, some are sticking their thumb up. Wonderful. Is there anybody here who has not read or looked at the book of Joshua before? Johnny, great and wonderful. Okay, so this is going to be a new experience for some of us. For some of us, I think it's going to be a rediscovery. Okay, and I want to say at the outset, I really love the book of Joshua. Even since a little boy from Sunday school, it's always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. And we'll talk a bit more about this in a minute. Now, we're going to try something through virtual technology. Don't be scared about this. I hope this works. We've set up a little poll, me and Gary. Gary, can we do the poll?
Yeah, oh, that's being launched now.
A poll should flash up onto your screen, and you should have an opportunity to see if you can answer it. Joshua, 95% of people, 11%. Oh, how old was Joshua when he became leader of the Israelites? Oh, 45 say 40 approx. 20% say 60 approx. 35% say 80 approx. Interesting. Joshua is the fifth book of the Bible, sixth or seventh book? Hang on, let's work this out. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So, all right, sixth book of the Bible. Okay, Joshua was the son of Nun. He had no father. That's what that means. Gideon or Moses. The answer is the son of Nun. Okay. Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. Oh, and this is interesting. We'll talk about this in a minute. True or false, Joshua is classed as a prophetic book. Oh, now 43 say false or fails, even Gary, I think that says.
Is that
say false? And 57% say true. I'm going to go for 50%. The answer is true, in my opinion, but I'll talk to you about that in a minute. And then finally, what does God command Joshua to do in Joshua 1 verse 9? Be strong and take courage, 100%, wonderful. Not be strong and take food, or be strong and take a wife. Be strong and take courage. That's brilliant. Let's close the poll.
Okay, anybody else wants to finish the poll? We've got 25 of 28 people. Anybody else want to carry on? If not, we'll close the poll and I'll show you what the answers are. I'll be done. All right, is everybody submitted? Anybody not submitted, wave at me now. Now it's too late. Right. I'm going to share the results. So here we go. You can scroll through that and have a look.
Yeah. I think, Gary, the answer for number two is actually he was 80 when he became leader.
Right. Approximately, John, yeah?
Yeah, approximately.
Approximately.
It's very comforting. Okay.
Okay. Shall I clear that away?
Thank you, Gary. Hey, listen, everybody, we just did that as a bit of a, just to see if this kind of thing works, just out of interest, and that kind of does. Well done for participating there. But as a boy, it was the blood, guts, and gore of Joshua. It was the battles and the victories that I really, really enjoyed. But I want to say to you this, it's more than that. Some people see the book of Joshua as a history book, chronicling the deeds and the records and the movements and the actions of the people of Israel. But it is that. And it is so much more as well. It is really, this book is a history of what the God of Israel did. It's not just about Joshua. This is a history of what God of Israel did for Joshua and the people of Israel. Okay, so some people see it as a history book, but it is more than that. I believe this. It is a faith-filled book. In this book of Joshua, there is a message to proclaim. Okay, so remember that. There is a message to proclaim. In the quiz a moment ago, some people weren't sure if this was a prophetic book or not. Some people think it's a history book, but actually the Hebrew scriptures categorize it, the Jewish Old Testament basically categorizes it as a prophetic book. Okay, let me just tell you why, just a tiny bit. Not many people would assume this, but it is a prophetic book because God speaks to Joshua. Joshua obeys and does and says what God wants him to do. So effectively, on a simplistic, very powerful level, Joshua is classed as a prophet. He is a man who hears from God and speaks on behalf of God. And as a result of that, it is classed as a prophetic book. Okay? Yes, he is a military commander, Joshua. Yes, he is a great leader. But arguably, he is also a prophet as well. The other thing, just an introduction about the book of Joshua, is this. It's a book about God. It's not just about this one man, Joshua. Joshua is the title of the book. But this is really a book about God. The author of Joshua chooses events that are significant to God or explain God's activity. The real hero of this book, the real hero of the Bible, the real hero of our faith, of course, is God, and not just Joshua. We see in this book God's activity in the world. We learn about what God says and what God does. So what I would encourage us to do is this, is as we read the book of Joshua, maybe with some fresh eyes, is get a rediscovery of who Joshua was and God's activity in and during the book of Joshua. It's not just a history book. It's a faith-filled book. I believe it's relevant to us today. The themes in Joshua are absolutely amazing. Courage, leadership, victories, setbacks, overcoming, grace, worship, servanthood, and Jesus. It's all there in the book of Joshua. I don't know if you know this, but Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And that's what Jesus means as well. We have this direct link to Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Joshua, there are a few other direct links to Jesus Christ as well, which we'll come across and which we'll discover. Joshua, whose name means salvation, led the people across the River Jordan. He was salvation to the people of Israel. Jesus is our salvation. So there's all these incredible kind of parallels that run through as well. That's what I love about the Bible. I love kind of delving deep. I love the threads. I love the richness of the Word of God. So each week we're going to discuss some aspect of Joshua. We're going to pick out a few lessons and hopefully we can apply them to our situation today. I love the fact that, you know, we are going through this isolation and lockdown, and it's great to see everybody gathered tonight. Gary, how many have we got on at the moment?
We've got 30 on.
There's 30. That's wonderful. 30 of us gathered from right across the spectrum of church tonight. And we're all in our homes. We're all in lockdown. But together as church, we're coming together to explore and to learn some of these wonderful themes from Joshua, which we can apply to our lives today. And so that's kind of where we're at the moment. Is that okay so far with everybody? Yeah, stick your thumbs up if that's good, wonderful. Or stick a finger of some description up if you're not sure. Okay, wonderful. Brilliant. Well, we've got 5 minutes. The The plan next was to show a video, but I'm going to keep that for when we come back after we do our NHS clap, because the video, which will be shared to your screens, lasts for about 8 minutes, which will take us, if we show it now, it will take us into the time that we want to give for the NHS. So has anybody got any kind of burning questions or thoughts so far, what they think about the Book of Joshua, that we can just discuss around for 5 minutes? And if you want to ask a question, you can raise a hand, okay? And me and Gary will be on the lookout, and we can unmute you and you can ask your question. Is there anybody who's got a question about Joshua or a question they want to find out? Let's have a look.
Can't see any hands on my screen. I've got a few screens. I've got two screens on mine. So.
Okay, on the chat, Ian says, I love the adventure of the book. Ian, why don't you just tell us why you love the adventure of the Book of Joshua? Gary, if you can unmute.
Done.
I love the adventure because it shows somebody who was kind of challenged to kind of step out in faith, yeah. And at the very beginning would question his own ability, whether he had the inner strength to do it. And that's why, in a sense, the Lord had to correct him on three occasions. Be strong, courageous. So that's what I love about it. And I just love the way that the story unfolds. It's full of adventure right from the very start.
Yeah, that's great, Ian. Thank you. I mean, is there anyone out there tonight who questions their own ability to do things or has done in the past? You know, yeah, Dee sticking out, Chrissy, yes. I've been there completely. And that's why this is so relevant, because actually, and we're going to look at that today.
John Aggie's got a question.
Oh, yeah, I'll come on to Aggie now. Moses was the predecessor to Joshua. Moses was this great superhero of a leader. No one could better Moses. No one could be Moses. And then Moses dies and Joshua, he's the man. That's big shoes to fill. Big shoes to fill. And God, as we're going to find out tonight, just speaks courage into his life. He speaks faith into his life. He speaks the promise into his life. He shows Joshua that he truly is the man. So that's really encouraging. Now, Aggie's got a question. Let's have a look here. Aggie, historically, when did the events of the Joshua book happen? Okay. Great question, Aggie. In the video, when we come back after clapping the NHS, the video is going to really talk us through that. But Joshua follows on from the last book of the Torah. So the Torah in the Jewish Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right. And particularly Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, they tell us about the plight of the children of Israel in Egypt. They tell us about the leadership of Moses. They tell us about the exit, the Red Sea, Moses in the Red Sea, and Israel's disobedience in the wilderness and their travels and their journeys and their adventures in the wilderness. And the end of Deuteronomy, we learn that Moses doesn't go into the promised land, he dies. And there's some big reasons why Moses is not allowed as the leader to take the people into the promised land. And that's at the end of Deuteronomy. And then we move straight into the book of Joshua, which is probably written by the same author of Deuteronomy, as there's a lot of repetition and it follows on. So in a sense, the book of Joshua is a direct sequel to Deuteronomy. Okay? So there we go. I think we had another comment. We'll do one more comment before we leave our rooms to go and applaud the NHS and the key workers. Caroline, I'm reading Exodus at the moment, where he is being prepared by Moses to become leader. It didn't just happen at the start of Joshua. That's a great comment. The preparation for Joshua took a while. Leadership just doesn't happen. Joshua was known as a servant. He was a servant to Moses for a long time. You might know the story of the 12 spies that went into Canaan and the promised land. Well, two of those spies, one of those spies was Joshua, the other was Caleb. At that time, Joshua was probably about 40 years old. By the time he becomes leader of Israel, he's approximately late 70s, 80. So it's taken 40 years of preparation at least to get to where he is now. Okay? So that is a great kind of story. Listen, I want to honor what is going to happen in 5 minutes' time with us just applauding and honoring the NHS and the key workers. All right. So what I'm going to do, this is going to feel slightly weird. I'm just going to simply walk away from the computer right now. I'm going to go and applaud. I'm going to go and make a fresh cup of tea. And then we'll gather back at between 5 past and 8:10 to carry on. Is that okay with everybody? Stick your thumbs up. All right, so you don't have to do anything. Just leave your computers and that'll be fine.
The book of Joshua. Let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, and then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact, even some Canaanites turn and follow the God of Israel. Joshua then leads all Israel across the Jordan River and into the land. Just like the sea parted for Moses in the Exodus, so here the River Jordan parts and the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant across, leading all Israel with them. Now, in chapter 5, the story transitions. So the people look back to their roots as God's covenant people, and so the new generation is circumcised and they celebrate their first Passover in the land. But then they turn and prepare to go forward. And Joshua has this crazy encounter with a mysterious warrior, who, it turns out, is the angelic commander of God's army. And Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the warrior responds, "Neither." Which shows that the real question here is whether Joshua is on God's side. It makes clear that this whole story is not about Israel versus the Canaanites. Rather, this is God's battle, and Israel is going to play the role of spectators or sometimes supporters in God's plan, which leads to the next section. We find stories about all these conflicts that Israel had with different Canaanite groups, and the first part retells the story of two battles in detail, and that's followed by a series of short stories that condense years of battles into a few brief summaries. So the first two battles are against Jericho and then Ai, and they offer these contrasting portraits of God's faithfulness versus Israel's failure. At Jericho, Israel is to take a completely passive approach. So they let God's presence in the ark lead them around the city to music for 6 days. And just like Rahab turned to the God of Israel, maybe the people of Jericho would do the same, but they don't. And so on the seventh day, the priests blow the trumpets and the walls come falling down, leading Israel to victory. The point of the story is that God is the one who will deliver his people. Israel simply needs to trust and wait. Now, the next story of the battle at Ai makes the opposite point. So there's this Israelite named Achan, and he steals from Jericho some of the devoted goods that were to belong to God alone, and then he lies about it. It's a pretty lame move after all that God has done for Israel. And so Israel goes into battle with the city of Ai, and they're totally defeated. And it's only after humble repentance and severely dealing with Achan's sin that Israel gains victory. And so together, these two stories, they're placed right up front to make an important point. If Israel is going to inherit the land, they have to be obedient and trust in God's commands. They don't get special treatment. Now, the second part of this section begins with the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people group, and they do just what Rahab did as they turn to follow the God of Israel and they make peace with Israel. This is in contrast to all of these other Canaanite kings who start to form alliances and coalitions, and they want to destroy Israel. So Israel engages them in battle, and they win by a landslide. And so this whole section concludes with this summary list of all of these victories won by Moses and then by Joshua. Now, let's stop for a second, because odds are that these stories and the violence in them, they're going to bother you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're bound to wonder, like, didn't Jesus say to love your enemies? Why is God declaring war here? So first, why the Canaanites? The main reasons are actually given earlier in the biblical story. It's that the culture of the Canaanites had become extremely morally corrupt, especially when it comes to sex. Go check out Leviticus chapter 18. And they also widely practiced child sacrifice. Go see Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so God didn't want these practices to influence Israel. The Canaanites had to go. Which raises the second question. Did God actually command the destruction of all the Canaanites, like a genocide? So at first glance, you know, you look at the phrases used in these stories. They totally destroyed them. They left no survivor or anything that breathed. But when you look a second time, more closely, you'll see that these phrases are clearly hyperbole and not literal. So go back to the original command about the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel is first told to drive out the Canaanites, but then to totally destroy them. And then that's followed by commands to not intermarry with them or enter into business deals with them. So you can't marry someone that you've destroyed. I think you get the point. The same idea applies to the stories in Joshua. Look closely. So for example, we're told in Joshua chapter 10 that Israel left no survivors in the cities of Hebron or Debir. But then later in chapter 15, we see these towns and they're still populated by Canaanites. And so what we're seeing is that Joshua fits in with other ancient battle accounts by using non-literal hyperbolic language as part of the narrative style. And so the word genocide doesn't actually fit what we see here, especially in light of the stories about the Canaanites who did turn to the God of Israel, like Rahab or the Gibeonites. God was open to those who would turn to him. The last thing to think about is that these stories mark a unique moment in Israel's history. These battles were limited to the handful of people groups living in the land of Canaan. With all other nations, Israel was commanded by God to pursue peace. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 20. So the purpose of these battle stories was never to tell you, the reader, to go commit violence in God's name. Rather, they show God bringing his justice on human evil at a unique moment in history and how he delivered Israel from being annihilated by the Canaanites. Now, let's go back to the book's design. After years of battles, we see an aging Joshua, and he starts dividing up the land for the 12 tribes of Israel. And most of this section is like lists of boundary lines. And let's be honest, it's kind of boring. It's like reading a map that has no pictures. But for the Israelites, these lists were super important. This was the fulfillment of God's ancient promises to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. And so now it was all coming to pass right down to the detail. Which leads to the final section. Joshua gives two speeches to the people that are very similar to the final speeches of Moses in Deuteronomy. Joshua reminds them of God's generosity, how he brought them into the land and rescued them from the Canaanites. And so he calls them to turn away from the Canaanite gods and be faithful to the covenant they made. If they do, it will lead to life and blessing in the land. But if they're unfaithful, Israel will call down on itself the same divine judgment that the Canaanites experienced. They'll be kicked off the land into exile. And so Joshua leaves Israel with a choice. What is Israel going to do? That's the big question that looms as the story ends, and that's the book of Joshua.
Brilliant, brilliant. Did you all manage to see that, listen to that? Yeah? Wonderful. There is so much going on in these videos, so we can send you the link. In fact, Gary...
Yep.
Can you forward everybody the document?
No, it won't forward in a multi-environment. I've just discovered that.
Okay.
So we'll have to pick that off the website if people need to.
Yeah, download. I will email everybody the document, the worksheet with the link on. So you might want to watch that again, you see, at some point and just soak that all in. But I hope you've got a sense that there's a lot in this book. There's a lot of fascinating things going on. Has anybody got any comments they'd like to make or further questions they'd like to ask about the book of Joshua after listening and hearing that video? You can wave at me. You can ask a question. Any comments? Oh, Mike. Mike's got a comment. So can you unmute Mike, please, Gary?
Yeah, I can't see him on my screen.
Catherine Fire Tablet.
Ah, there we are.
There's Mike.
Thank you. Sorry, Mike.
Yeah. Interesting, I forgot all about the equivalence between Moses parting the sea and Joshua parting the river to cross. Yes. Now, you were talking about similarities. There's a very interesting one.
Yes, no, definitely. And I'm glad you said that one, because when Moses in Exodus parted the Red Sea, you've got the Egyptians... You've got the Israelites who are blocked in by the Red Sea on one side. You've got the Egyptian army chasing them on the other side. Okay? And so God says to Moses, reach out your staff and I'll cause a big miracle to happen. And that's exactly what happens. We know he reaches out his staff, the waters part, the Israelites walk through, and then the Egyptian army try and follow and they get crushed by the sea. Okay? That was amazing. That was a miracle. That has been talked about for generations. That was amazing. You can't beat that. Moses is the leader. He's a superhero for doing that. Okay? But then you've got Joshua who takes on the leadership. And how can Joshua prove himself to the people of Israel who want Moses, who remember the deeds of Moses, who think this guy, he was the understudy, he can't be anything like Moses. And so what God does, they come to the River Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. They come to the River Jordan that's swelling its banks, that's unpassable. And God performs the same miracle, arguably even greater, for a number of different reasons that we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. And once again, Joshua is elevated now to the same position as Moses in terms of leadership. And the people go, wow, God, what God did for Moses, God did for Joshua and greater. In Joshua chapter 3 somewhere, there's these words, which I absolutely love, where God says to Joshua, today, I will make you great in the sight of all Israel. And then Joshua tells the priests and the Ark of the Covenant to set their foot on the banks of the water and to walk across. And this big miracle of the separation of the river happens. And God was right, of course. Today, Joshua became great. And so that's why you see you have these comparisons, because it's almost like the generation that Joshua is now leading have to be assured of Joshua, and God does that in the sight of all Israel for Joshua. So there we go. Yeah. Any other comments at all? Oh, Dee's got a question, Mike. Gary. Dee.
Yeah, it's not actually a question, but what... I did find interesting, because when I was sort of reading about Joshua and that before. You know, like all the battles, yeah. As the guy was saying in the video, they all sounded totally horrendous, like they just kind of went in and just wiped out women, children, and et cetera. So that's put a little bit of a different light on it for me, because I was sort of thinking, like, is this really what God was like back then, sort of thing, just sort of wiping everybody out and killing everybody. So it did put a bit of light on that for me, so that was good.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, Dee. That's a great comment. Yes, there seems to be a lot of murder and savagery going on, which in our 21st century minds, we can't quite contemplate and understand. But I think it's next week we might look at this a bit more, where we will unpack what God continually said in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy to the Israelites about keeping themselves pure and holy. And there's a lot of things there. And he gives all these warnings time after time because he is a holy God. And unholiness cannot come into a holy God's presence. And we'll unpack a lot of that, I think, next week. Is that okay? Lovely, lovely. I tell you what we're going to do right now, everybody, is this. We're going to read together Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through to 9. I'm going to give us half an hour and then we're done, okay? And we'll pick up where we left off last week. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. And by the magic of Gary, we've got it on the screens in front of you as well. And it says these words: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's an opening statement. That's a full stop. Moses, Joshua, you're up. Moses is dead. That's basically what's going on there. "Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." There's some wonderful promises to take home there, isn't there? "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them." I would give them. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written on it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wonderful. There's so much encouragement in that, isn't there? I grew up with that song in Sunday school in the 80s. If you remember this from the 80s, just wave your hand. There's a Sunday school song called "Be Bold, Be Strong." It was my favorite song ever. Be bold, be strong. Yeah, remember? Do you remember that one, everybody? Yeah. It was a great song. Sarah Shaw is sticking her thumb up. Maybe we should bring it back for the kids, Sarah, at some point. So let's just talk about Joshua chapter 1 here. Joshua chapter 1 is split into two parts. Part 1 of Joshua chapter 1, God changes Joshua. Okay? And part 2 of chapter 1, Joshua changes the people. So let me say that again. Part 1, God has to change Joshua. And part 2, Joshua changes the people he's now leading. A load of sudden changes have taken place. It's the kind of change that could throw you off course. In fact, chapter one starts off with a funeral. Did you know this? Chapter one starts off with a funeral. It was obvious and had been for a long time that Joshua would lead the people of Israel after Moses. But now Moses is dead. He is gone. A funeral has taken place. Moses is no more. He was a great man, a man who was in a covenant relationship with Yahweh, God. He was Israel's mediator. He was Israel's prophet. He received direct revelation from God. Moses was incomparable, surely. No one could be like Moses. Now Moses is dead. Oh dear. Joshua, you're up. If you were Joshua, how would this make you feel? By the way, you are called now to lead over a million people. All right. So Moses is dead. You're up. You're Joshua. You've got to lead a million people across the Jordan River and take the promised land. How do you now feel? If you want to chat and respond in the chat, you can. How would you feel if you were Joshua? You can also raise a hand and comment if you want to. Oh, Daniel. Daniel wants to say something, Gary. Hello?
Hello.
Hello, Daniel. All right, buddy?
Yes, I'm good. Thank you. Yeah, it's been very interesting so far. I would like to believe, I mean, Joshua, I mean, for a moment, his kind of nature sort of like, you know, subdued him a little bit,
yes,
that he doubted his ability. Because looking at verse 9, when God said, "Have I not commanded thee?" It must have happened that for a split second that Joshua actually forgot that the hand of God was upon him, God to have reminded him that, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid." So yeah. I believe it's a natural thing to be scared, to be afraid when you're thrown into a new situation, especially a position of leadership, and to be, you know, doubting your abilities, but always remembering that, you know, God is there with you, especially when God had to reiterate, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because God is always with you." And when I read this verse and actually, you know, opened my Bible, I realized I highlighted it years ago with a pen. And it's something that speaks very much to me, and is good.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for that comment, Daniel. Yeah. I mean, God has reminded Joshua, not only in the book of Joshua, in chapter one, but also in Deuteronomy. If you were to read through Deuteronomy, time and time again, God uses the phrase, "Be strong and take courage." God believes in us. It's us that has the problem sometimes. You know, it's us that doubt ourselves. You know, well, we've got a few comments here. Ian, Joshua would have felt intimidated and unqualified. From Carly to everyone, Jill says that he might have felt like he was running ICI. But Carly and Jazz are far too young to know what that means. I have a funny feeling that means unqualified, doubting himself, all that kind of stuff. Okay, we'll carry on there. What do you do when your great leader dies and there is a raging river in front of you that you need to cross? What do you do when you get hit with one of life's double whammies? You know it's on the horizon, but when reality hits, it hits hard. Has anybody ever been hit by one of life's double whammies? You probably experience it coming ahead of you, and you think you're ready, but when it hits you hard. Can anyone relate to that at all? A double whammy from life. Shirley's putting two thumbs up there. Yeah. And that's hard. How are we supposed to move on into the promised land? How are we going to overcome obstacles now? Moses is dead. It's into this scenario that God speaks to Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead." But he basically says this. This is my own language now, Johnny B. language. But Joshua, don't mourn, don't weep. Instead, I want you to get up. I want you to lead the people. I want you to cross the Jordan. And I want you to possess the promised land because I believe in you. That's what God is saying to Joshua. You're the man. The message is this. Moses may die. Things may change. Things will change in life. Life happens. But the promise of God lives on. The promise of God lives on. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but Joshua did. One writer says it like this. There is the passing of an era, yet the endurance of the promise. Yahweh's fidelity does not hinge on the achievements of men, however gifted they may be, nor does it evaporate in the face of funeral and rivers. I think that's incredible. We need to understand this, everybody, that the promise lives on. The promise lives on. Things may change, things happen in life, but the promise lives on. Okay? The promise still stands, everybody. What promises has God given you? The promise still stands. What has God promised? What God promised Moses? He promised Joshua. Wherever you set your foot, I will give you the land. No one will be able to stand against you. So God speaks to Joshua. He speaks courage into Joshua's life. I'm going to stop there because my son Jack has just invaded the kitchen and he started singing down the microphone that I'm recording from. Jack, go to bed. Sorry about that, everybody.
Love it.
Right. Sorry about that. So, yeah, the promise still stands. So God speaks to Joshua. He speaks courage into Joshua's life. I love the encouragement of God's presence. Who loves the presence of God? Stick your thumb up. Stick your hand up if you love the presence of God. I thank God for his presence. I thank him that even when I'm in lockdown, I can be encouraged by the presence of God. I can know his presence. In verse 5, God says to Joshua, I will be with you. God is with us. His presence is present. His presence is present. Moses might have died. Things might have changed, but his presence remains. His presence is present. God is with us, everybody. I don't know if you need to hear that right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, but God is with us. God is with you. And I love that. I'm so grateful that I have a faith today. You know, faith in God. He's with us. In verse 6 to 9, we have those encouraging verses that God speaks to Joshua. He says, be strong and take courage. You're the man to do this job. But here's the thing. There is a caveat to being strong and taking courage. You've got to know this. And we all need to know this. That's why we're on board tonight, I suppose, that God's word is central. If you've got a note pen, pen and paper, write that down. God's word is central. And, you know, God gives Joshua all these wonderful promises. I'll be with you. You're going to take the land wherever you set your foot on the promise, this, that you obey the word. You follow the instruction of the word of God. You study it. You meditate upon the word. Meditate. You must mutter the Torah, in other words, that's the Jewish Old Testament. You must mutter it day and night. Let it become a part of you. Eat the word. Digest the word. Consume the word. Okay? And that's a lesson for us all. Well, right now is that we've got a great opportunity to really get into the word of God. We've really got an opportunity to eat the word. And to consume it and to let it become a part of us. Know the word. It's easier to obey God when we study his word. Obedience to God is so much easier when we study his word. The other thing as well that I love, this is praise and worship all over again, is we've got to sing the word. Sing the word. We're not going to do this right now, but just for your own little bit of homework, Deuteronomy 32 verse 1 to 47 is the song of Moses just before he dies. He sings a song to the people of Israel, outlining the goodness of God, outlining the faithfulness of God, outlining the word of God. And actually, we need to sing the word of God. That's why I love praise and worship. Martin Luther, the German Reformation man, I've lost my words now, my phrases. The German, Martin Luther, who started the German Reformation, he wrote some wonderful worship songs, some wonderful hymns. A mighty fortress is our God. Because he wanted the regular people, the illiterate people, to be able to know the word of God, and he put it into song so they could sing it. And so we need to sing the word of God. Life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 1. Psalm 1 tells us that a life pleasing to God does not arise from mystical experiences or warm feelings or from a new gimmick. It comes from the word of God, the word that God has already spoken, and from obedience to that word. You want to know life? You want to know God speaking to you? Get into the word. I'm wondering, Caroline Hickley. Caroline, stick your thumb up. All right, brilliant. Can you find Psalm 1 and read verse 2 and 3 for us, please?
Okay. So this is NIV. But those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers.
Wonderful, Lou. That's the power of the word of God. You're strong and healthy. Get grounded in the word of God, everybody. You know, as I've already said, can I encourage us while we have this time, while we're living in these times, can I encourage us to, number one, hold on to and declare the promises of God over our lives? That's so important. Can I encourage us to know and get to know and desire the presence of God? And can I encourage us to study the word? Allow God to speak to us from it and through it. The word of God changes us, okay? And that is absolutely incredible. Now, I've got a few questions looking down from Chrissy. Actually, Chrissy, you can ask us your question. Gary, if we can go to Chrissy, that'd be great.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't quite catch it. My Zoom's coming in and out. You wanted me to repeat the question?
Yeah. Ask us your question.
Okay. I'm just interested to know what the time frame between part one and part two is in chapter one. So what I'm picking up from that is that you're saying there was a change to Joshua, who then led the change to the Israelites. So what was the time frame?
Okay, I think, and I don't know if Tim Funnell knows this, Tim is on as well, but I think the time frame is quite instant, really. Basically, after the time of mourning Moses, it's only about 7 days, it was a quick turnaround, because God wanted Joshua to cross that river pretty quickly. Let's just read, shall we, Joshua chapter 9 to the end. This will set us up nicely then for some homework and for next week, okay? So God really has to talk to Joshua to tell him that he is the man. But now Joshua has got to convince the Israelites. So Joshua 1 verse 10, and we'll read on down to the end, okay? And it says this: Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, oh, there we are, Chrissy. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan and you will take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Wow. So maybe after a very brief time of mourning for Moses, God then speaks to Joshua and says, in 3 days, 3 days. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God has given you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may remain here in the land. Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River, but your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest as he has given you rest, and until they too possess the land the Lord your God has given them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned you. We'll talk about that. You're going to do that for homework for me. So there might be a few questions there. Okay. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us and we will go wherever you send us. Wow. You get this commitment straight away from the people to Joshua. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. Wow, that's amazing. The people turn around to Joshua and reiterate the message that God gave to Joshua. They tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. They are kind of saying, we're with you. We're with you. Let's go and take this land together. So that's really, really encouraging there. So Chrissy, it was a quick turnaround. 3 days, you know, in 3 days' time. Wow. I tell you what, sometimes change and things in life take us by surprise, don't they, everybody? You know, how many days did we have to prepare for lockdown? Maybe we should have pulled our heads from the sand a bit. I don't know. But I tell you what, to do growth tracks on Zoom, to do our church services online was pretty instant. We weren't prepared, ready, but we had to get on with it and do it, you know? And there's been some lovely stories. I don't know if you're aware of this, but our connection, we've probably tripled our church size every Sunday, you know? There's amazing things when you step out in faith and you have to do things off the hoof, because God is with us. So, you know, we can really apply this. You know, we have to. God is with us. Be strong and courageous. Tim has just written something in the chat here. Most scholars think it was written many years after it happened. So timelines get blurry due to the hyperbole that has already been mentioned. Not to be untrue, but rather to tell a great story of God's faithfulness. I agree with that statement completely. Sometimes we look at the Bible and as historians or as scholars, we try and put it in some sort of timeline or chronological order. But sometimes events and timelines seem to be all over the place at times and be a bit confusing. But it's not about the timeline. The authors want us to know about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Our God is faithful. And so the book of Joshua, there's a few contradictions in places. The timeline seems a bit skewed, but the author wanted us to know about the faithfulness of God through it all. The faithfulness of God. Has anybody else got any questions that they would like to ask? Raise a hand or comments. That's fine. Oh, Gabe, you've got a question. Can we go to Gabe, please, Gary?
Yes. Hi. I don't really have a question, but it was more of a comment on the whole courage and God's promise of his presence being with Joshua and the Israelites. And, you know, like in our day-to-day now, you're very quick to be or to feel quite weak in times and quite... not courageous. And you know, we might think, oh, that's for Joshua and for the Israelites, but it's so true that we need to take up strength and be courageous in this time. Like 2 Corinthians says about, like, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength in your time of weakness, that God is giving us strength. He's given us courage, you know, like even down to a really well-known Psalm 23, that his rod and his staff, they comfort us, and that should give us something to wait on and to be guided by, that he is giving us the courage to do great things, the strength to do great things in times of trouble, in times of, you know, stress. He's there.
I think, Gabe, that's a wonderful comment. I mean, it's only us that don't that need assurance of God. God believes in us, and Joshua is a story where he clearly had to be reminded of God's faithfulness. He grew into the man that God wanted him to be, the leader that God wanted him to be, without question. But still, like the rest of us, needed that constant reminding and that confident assurance. Now, we've got a few other chats. We're not going to leave it too much longer. Oh, Ian, what does the word courage mean? Any thoughts? I'm going to open that up to everybody else. Any thoughts? What does courage mean? Or Ian, do you want to talk around that? No. Just want to... Courage. Oh, Sandra, can we go to John Hardcastle, please, Gary? There we are. Sandra, you're up.
Hi, hello. The definition in the dictionary says that it's the ability to do something that frightens one. Mm. And I was thinking, you were asking the question about how did we think Joshua felt.
Yes.
I was thinking then, I best guess he was really frightened.
Yeah.
That he needed to take that step of faith. But it's so difficult for all of us sometimes.
Absolutely.
Something we do, God's asked us to do.
Yes.
That step of faith.
Oh, I tell you what, even little steps of faith are scary sometimes. I tell you what, even coming on here to try and lead a Bible study on Zoom with all the technology and all the problems that could go wrong, I was nervous. It's a little step of faith, but we start doing this and realizing that we can do this, and actually the enemy's not going to stop us gathering and meeting together to get into the Word of God and encourage each other, and actually a bit more confidence now, and you guys stepping out in faith on technology yourselves. But there's bigger steps of faith that we've all had to take as well in life's journey and currently that we're going through, and I like that definition about something to do that we do when that we're frightened of. It's a wonderful definition. Well, we've got a few more comments here. I agree with Chrissy, but assurance and the conviction that whatever is in front of you needs to be conquered. Tim Funnel: Joshua was stepping into big boots and had a few million people to lead. Terrifying. But God, with God, we can do great things. Ian, the word courage means to give heart. That's right. To discourage is to take heart away, you know, and that's another great definition there to courage. I think cœur in French is heart. All right. So on courage, I sound like I know what I'm talking about. I don't. Means to give heart, all right? So you have that famous king, Richard I. He was known as the Lion Heart, okay? And you've got this kind of, this is where courage comes from as well, where we get it from. So lovely.
Kaz has got a question.
Oh, Kaz, sorry. Yeah, go for it, Kaz.
It wasn't really a question, more of just a statement that I love the word encourage, that when we encourage other people, actually what we're doing is we're putting courage into them. Yeah. And where it says in the Bible about spurring each other on to love and good deeds, I just think I really like that when we encourage somebody, we're actually putting courage into them, that they can do something, that they can go again, that they can succeed in something, that they can pursue their dream. Yeah. So that's the power of encouragement, that we can actually put courage into somebody else.
Yeah, lovely. That's wonderful, wonderful stuff. We're gonna finish. Before we do, thank you, Caroline. And before we do, Gary, are you able to flick up that chart for everybody?
Which one? The poll?
No, the worksheet again.
Yeah. Let me do that. Send that to everyone now. Hang on.
Okay. Ooh, some more virtual technology coming your way. Everybody,
there it is, on its way to you.
How do we access it, Gary?
You should just be able to double click on it. It should download to your PC, iPad, phone.
So we have just sent your way a PDF worksheet with some questions, some homework, some research that if you double click on it, you can, it will download onto your PC or your laptop or whatever. Don't worry, I will also email it out and put it on the website as well. Okay. But there is a bit of homework, everybody. All right. I'll just talk you through it. And hey, if you do it, you do it. If not, well, you know, naughty people. Here we go. So the homework is read Joshua 1, verse 1 to 9, which is what we've done tonight. God's charge to Joshua. And then read Joshua 1, verse 10 to 16, Joshua's charge to the Israelites. And then I've put go deeper. Check out Deuteronomy 3, verse 12 to 18, Numbers 32, to find out more about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh. Okay? And then there's a handful of questions to consider. Have you ever felt like your end was near, but you needed to trust the promises of God? In what way has God reassured you of his presence, of his never leaving or forsaking you? Number three, how does the centrality of God's word make a difference in your life? What a great question. Number four, how are the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh able to encourage all of Israel? And number five, what particular promises of God have caused you to hang on in the midst of the impossible? All right? So if you can't download the document now, I will email it. I will put it on the website. And there's just some wonderful questions to chew on. And then when we meet back next Thursday, all right, we can open up with a bit of discussion about some of these questions, and maybe you'll have a few more questions then. I think I just hope you've been blessed, everybody. I hope this has come across okay for our first attempt with everybody. And hey, here's a word for you right now for the rest of this week. Be strong and take courage, everybody. Know his presence. Believe in the promises of God. Be blessed.